As we finished up lesson 25, the year was 2,222 years after the creation of Adam. Now, I keep honing back on these dates because when we get to the book, end of the book of Genesis, I'm going to fill you back in all the way back of where we are in the B.C. dates. I haven't confused anything we're saying about that. So we've started with the creation of Adam. The first six days of creation, and we're working our dates all the way through because the scripture's being very specific with us and giving us marker clues as to when things are happening and the timing of things. Now, it just so happens that when we get through with the book of Genesis, we're going to pick up five more passages of scripture, little short passages that's in the rest of the Old Testament that's actually going to take us right to the birthday of Jesus Christ. And so we'll know exactly the year of Jesus' birth because of a passage that happens to be in Daniel. But we'll pick up several passages going towards Daniel, and we'll know exactly the year of Christ's birth at that point in time. And then it's easy for us to figure the B.C. thing going back, because many scholars have tried to stab, including me, B.C. dates on things that just don't fit. They just don't fit. So on this go through the book of Genesis, it's very important because one-third of the history of mankind is found in 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. Just 50. One-third of the time. Then another third for the rest of the Old Testament, and then a third from the book of Matthew on to us today. That's where we are in time. Third, third, and third. We're in the last third. And so as we ended up last week, we were in the year 22 years after the creation of Adam. Jacob is 71 years old. He has been instructed by his father and his mother to leave the plush home, even though it's out in the desert, the wealthy home that he has been living in for 71 years, and to go above the Euphrates to the home of his mother's family, Laban, the sister of Laban is Rebekah, Jacob's mother. Jacob has made a mess of things, but Rebekah was part of that mess. Remember, Jacob had rightly and honestly bought the birthright from Esau, but he had stolen the blessing from Isaac. Two tricks that he did on Esau. Esau says there were two tricks. He calls them that. He's tripped him up twice. Tripped him up by the heel. You remember as a person comes through, you remember as a kid in school, you'd stick your foot out and you'd trip someone by the heel and trip them up. That's what the term means. And by the way, that was prophesied whenever Jacob was holding on to the heel of Jacob as Esau was being born, that Jacob was holding on to the heel in order to trip him up, and he would do so. And finally, at age 71, he tripped up to Esau for the last time. His father, Isaac, is on the bed. Isaac thinks that he's dying. We know from the rest of the story, Isaac's going to live 49 more years. But he's still blind. He's still laying on the bed. He's infirmed. He is not healthy. He will never be healthy again. He will be blind for the rest of his life. He can't even recognize his sons, but he's going to live 49 more years. Actually, he is going to know Joseph, the son of Jacob, until Joseph is 17 years old. Isaac will not die until Joseph is 17 years old. When we get through with the story we're dealing with today and next week in the 31st chapter of the book of Genesis, Joseph is 1 year old whenever we get through with today's lesson and next week's lesson. He's 1 year old. And so Jacob has made a mess of the family life. And Jacob was given instruction from both his mother, if you remember, and from his father. Esau is furious with Jacob, and rightly so, because he has stolen the blessing. And Rebekah goes to Jacob and says, Jacob, go to my family's house beyond the Euphrates in Haran, and you stay there until Esau's anger has subsided, and then I will send for you and you can come back. That was mother's direction. Isaac's direction to his son was a little different. Isaac's direction was, son, go to your mother's family. Go by yourself. Go alone. Go marry. Go have kids. Go learn to provide for your family. And when you have done that, you may return. And I just want to remind you of what Jacob is leaving. Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham was wealthy beyond imagination. Abraham had 318 soldiers in his household, fighting soldiers over the age of 20, that he gathered together when the evil kings from the east came to attack Sodom, Gomorrah, and all of those and took those prisoners. Those were just the soldiers in Abraham's house that Abraham was providing for. They also had families besides the herders that took care of the cows and the gardens and the food. We're talking lots of mouths to eat here. When Abraham died, Isaac inherited all of that, all of it, all the sheep, all the herds, and all the people. And then Isaac became even wealthier than his father, according to the passages that we've already studied in the book of Genesis. And so we have Jacob now, who has stolen the birthright of which, now he has bought the birthright. Remember, let's catch it right. He has bought the birthright. He tricked his brother up and bought the birthright legally, but probably not honestly. Bought the birthright. And so everything that Abraham had had and everything that Isaac had inherited is now supposed to go to Jacob. But Isaac has 49 years of life left. Isaac still has to provide for all those folks while he's alive. And so Jacob has to leave all that he's known. He probably knows about herding sheep, but has never really herded sheep because he stayed close to the house, remember? His mother loved him because he piddled in the garden and he stayed close to the house and he did things in the house. Now Esau, he loved to go out and go hunting for the wild meat, etc. Okay. Well, who's taking care of the sheep and the goats, the herders, the people who are part of the household, who are working for the household as employees of the household, even though they probably didn't get paid any more than room and board, they're still employees of the household. We also would call them slaves, but they're employees. That's where their livelihood is. That's how they're making it. They'd have their little tents and all of that. So for the first time at age 71, Jacob is leaving his father's house and leaving everything behind and taking only a few things with him. And he has no protection. He has no one else with him. He is by himself. He is going to a place that he has never been before in his life. He does not even hardly know the way, even though people could tell him the way, and the way was usually marked in those days, as it is on little roads and paths. You'd stop and you'd ask. And if you remember in last week's lesson, he landed in a place outside this little area called Luz. And he got to that city after the sun had gone down and the gates were closed. So he could not go into the city as a stranger. So he had to spend the night outside. And outside, when he went to sleep, he had this dream. And in the dream, he saw the staircase going to heaven. And on that staircase, there were angels coming up and going down and coming up and going down and coming up and going down. And the Lord is speaking to him. And the Lord says to Jacob, a covenant. It is the same covenant that the Lord gave to Abraham several times in the book of Genesis. It is the same covenant that the Lord promised to Isaac several times in the book of Genesis, passing that covenant down from Abraham to Isaac. And now instead of that covenant being given to Esau, that the firstborn, that covenant is being given to Jacob at 71 years old. By the way, another thing we're doing as we're going through Genesis, we're seeing where does the Lord interject himself into the story. Finally, at the age of 71, for the very first time in Jacob's life, the Lord is intervening in Jacob's life. He's 71 years old. Now, I know there's some of y'all in here that are nowhere near 71 years old, but that's just a few of us. Because we have a whole bunch of us in here that 71 doesn't seem so far away, does it? Or so old, or you're already to the point where you can't even remember when you were 71, but your memory's doing pretty good. In other words, you understand, he's an old man. He is an old man. He's 71 years old, and he has this encounter with the Lord, and he goes on 660 miles from his home in Beersheba up to across the Euphrates River, and he finds himself at a well, and he doesn't even know where he is. That's where we pick up in chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey. I love this because actually in the Hebrew, it says he lifted up his feet and he traveled on to the land to the children of the east. Our English here says he came to the land of the sons of the east. The Hebrew says the children of the east. What's interesting is the word east is actually the word easterly. It is the people of the easterly, and all throughout the entire Old Testament, when it uses this same Hebrew word for the easterly people, it's always talking about descendants of Shem, descendants of the son of Noah that became the line of kids and descendants that would go to Jesus. When it uses the word east or easterly, the children, he's going to those descendants of Shem. Don't misunderstand. Understand that to be eastward. Easterly and eastward are two different words in the Hebrew, and the one for eastward means those are the ones who went out to the Arabian desert and became and populated the Arabian desert. We know those as the Arab tribes. We know those, and we'll find them and see them soon, as the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Esau will go and live in the Arabian desert area and will become the Arab tribes, which, by the way, in the 1948-49, America put together and called it Saudi Arabia. Thank you, America, for doing that. As I've said many times, Britain put Israel back on the map in 1948. America, 1948-49, put Saudi Arabia on the map by gathering those tribes together. Those tribes have done well. They're part of what we call OPEC, which provides the price of oil and all that. You don't think that's important? In other words, our price of oil for many, many years has basically been controlled by the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, if you did not realize that. And so it goes on and says, he picked up his feet, he went on to the sons of the east, and he looked and he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. The Hebrew actually says three droves of flocks. In other words, they were large flocks. Now, they're not a herd yet. They're just large enough flocks for several herders to take care of, or shepherds to take care of. And they're not a herd, because a herd takes a whole bunch to take care of them. So every day they would divide the herd into flocks, and they would take them to pasture in different places. Well, far from that, the well was they watered. For from that well they watered the flock. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. They had this well. They had this huge stone that they had put up on top of it to keep others out of it, and also to keep trash and debris out of it, and sand when the storms came up, and all of that. And when all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." It's kind of interesting. I just want to show you, even our English translators try their best, but they don't always get everything right, okay? And it's been in the King James and everything. Look here. It's not the way it's said in the Hebrew, but it's the way we've translated. It said, when all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. Who was rolling the stone away from the well in that grammar? The flocks. The flocks didn't do that. Those sheep didn't roll that stone away, folks. I promise you, they didn't. It was the shepherds is what they were talking about. I just love it when I catch these things, you know. I'll be writing a note to the New American Standard Committee saying, by the way, go back and check your Hebrew again. That's not what is there, all right? I do that. I've done that several times through the years. All right. So we've got Jacob. He has gone above the Euphrates and into the Fertile Crescent area that is up to the northwest, up above Israel. They don't even know. No, it's not called Israel yet, but it's what we know it to be. And he's at this well and he says, where are we? To these sheep herders with these three flocks. Now, it's also very interesting is because they've got three flocks there and the well is covered. Why didn't these sheep herders just take the stone off the well and water each flock as they came through? Why didn't they do that? Okay. Huh? Stone's too heavy, takes more. Well, that might be a way, reason. I don't think so. We'll find that out in just a minute. So Jacob was not sure of his location. He asked where he is, and they say Haran. And lo and behold, he realizes that he's exactly where he's supposed to be. So he asks another question. Did you have a question, Charlie? Yes, exactly. That's the reason why they had the stone, like a cap on top of it. Because, you know, it doesn't take long, and then they have to dig it out, and everything dies while they're trying to dig it out. Verse 5. And he said to them, oh, I'm going to back you up. So who owned these three flocks? Who do these three flocks belong to? Well, I would immediately say Laban too. But some commentators, by the way, and I've put it in the notes, say they could have been belonged to anybody. But they're waiting on something, and you're going to see that. Here we go, verse 5. And when he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well with him. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. So they look out. So Jacob doesn't have any time to ask, who do these flocks belong to? He's concerned about where he is, Haran. He's concerned about, okay, I'm in Haran. Do you know Laban? Absolutely, we know Laban. But we don't have time for them to say, Laban is our boss. Laban is who we work for. Laban is whose house we come from. By the way, look over there. Here comes Rachel, his daughter right now. She's coming up with a flock. So evidently they knew Laban. So probably these three flocks were Laban's, and the fourth one coming up with Rachel is also his too. Verse 7 says, and he said, behold, it is still high day. What's high day? You got it. It's high day. Remember, the day in the Jewish way they think is divided into two parts. From the time the sun comes up until it gets exactly high in the sky, that's called morning. And from the time it's high in the sky until it passes on the sunset, that's called evening. Now, we call that afternoon, but they called it evening. So even in the New Testament, when you see the word evening, we're talking about from noon until 6 o'clock when the sun goes down, and then it goes into the night. We call our first part of our night evening, but that's just something that we do. So it says here, you know, his daughter is coming, and verse 7 says, and he said, behold, it's still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. In other words, Jacob knows a little bit about farming and watering, but he doesn't know a whole lot because he's not had to know a whole lot. So he says to them, he says, look, what do you got? Why do you have them here at the well right now? In fact, he's going to go ahead and he's going to say this. He said, water the sheep and go pasture them. In other words, if you're here to water them, why don't you go ahead and water them and get them on out there in the pasture? And let them eat, and you're going to have to bring them back to water them again before you take them in for the night to herd them up together again, for safety, so for security. So Jacob has shown up, and he's 71 years old, and he's used to being the son of the owner. And what does he do? He acts like a son of the owner. In other words, he starts smarting off and saying things that it's not his business to say. They know what they're doing, and now he's trying to put pressure on them, and he just showed up on the calendar at that place. And by the way, we have just now been introduced to Rachel. Now, Rachel is very, very, very important in the story of the development of the nation of Israel. And by the way, we started this week, right now, we've started with the development of the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel is going to be and consist of the descendants of Jacob. So, for 28 chapters, we've just been getting up to the point and going from Abraham through all of his descendants down to Isaac and his two descendants. Now we're going to Jacob, and his 12 sons will be the fathers of the nation of Israel, because this is the people from which the promise to Abraham, the covenant, will be fulfilled. So it's like a funnel. We start funneling down. And now, for 21 chapters, we're going to be dealing with the development of the nation of Israel in its infancy, that will be truly matured in Egypt when they go there by the end of the book of Genesis. And so they said to, verse 8, they said to Jacob, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered." Okay, they can take the rock off. You got that? But they can't take the rock off until all the flocks are gathered. "And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well, and then we water the sheep." In other words, we cannot water these sheep until all the sheep that have the right, of all the owners that have the right to water these sheep from their sheep from this well, show up. So for whoever belongs, all these four herds belong to, they had to wait until Rachel showed up with the flock she is controlling before they can roll the stone away and water those sheep and then go take them back to pasture. So with Rachel showing up, probably that means that they were all, those flocks all belonged to Laban, and they were there to water. Rachel, here she is. Rachel's so important. You see on your lesson there, you see a picture of Rachel's tomb. We know exactly where this tomb is. It is the third holiest site among all Jews, even today. Rachel is not going to live very long. We tend to think that she might live a long time, but she's not going to live very long. And she is going to die after Jacob has brought the family back to the promised land, and they've traveled around a little bit, and they're just south of what we call Jerusalem, about 3 miles below the lowest border of Jerusalem. Some of y'all have been to Jerusalem. Some of you have been on that very south end of Jerusalem where a guide has pointed you towards Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is unsafe for you to go to. It's been unsafe for many, many, many years for travelers to go to. And they point you towards Bethlehem. From the center of Jerusalem to the center of Bethlehem is only 5 miles. But from the bottom border of Jerusalem, it's only about 3 miles to the tomb of Rachel. Now, that tomb looked much like the picture that you see right there until this past century. After the 1950s and 60s, after the formation of Israel in 1948, the fighting began between the Palestinians and the Jews. This area is actually much controlled by the Palestinians, but the Jews have control of Rachel's tomb. And in order to protect the tomb from all danger of bombs and all that kind of stuff, That tomb does not look like that today. What I'm trying to say is you cannot walk up to that tomb and see that tomb looking like that today. Actually, that tomb was just was not even there. It was built much later after Rachel's death. But that is a holy place that's been built over where she was buried. They know where she was buried because Jacob is going to set up a memorial when he buries her there. At the birth of Benjamin, by the way, when Benjamin, Joseph's little brother, is born, she will die in giving birth to Benjamin. Today, if you go see it, it looks like a huge military complex around this area with high, very heavy, very deep, very thick, very secure stone walls. They've even put air conditioning into it, that where this whole complex that you see there is underneath an air conditioning steel and brick and mortar type of mall area that you have to get up and as you walk into that area, you're walking down through really a cave of high walls to get you down securely into it. The Jews control it, but it's not safe for travelers. And in fact, with inside, if you go onto the internet and look at some pictures of what it looks like today, you'll see there's little cubby holes where the Jews who are there can actually be back into a more secure, steel-structured cubby hole where if bombing or something starts taking place, they're safe in that little hole that they're standing and doing their prayers and all of that. Well, her grave has never been in question. And so Rachel is going to die not long after becoming, not really a long time, we'll tell you how long when we get there, after Jacob has actually married her. Verse 9 says, "And while they were still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess." A shepherdess. Now you say, was it common for women to be shepherdess? The answer is yes. Now, we talked about this back when we dealt with the book of Matthew. There were herdsmen, and we always say shepherds, but the Hebrew word is actually herdsmen, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over the sheep by night. Herdsmen and shepherd were two different classes of people. Shepherds were in charge of the sheep. Herdsmen were the lowest of the lowest of lowlifes who cared for the sheep. Did you catch that? They were the bottom rung. They were the ones that nobody wanted to touch, nobody wanted to be around, mainly because of the way they smelled, the way they dressed. They were the poorest of the poor. They were the lowest on the hourly wage group, where they didn't really even have enough money to provide for their families or much more, but they were herdsmen. Shepherds were higher in rank. Some of them were even shepherds in the way of saying they were shepherds. They were privileged people because they were in charge of the herdsmen. You got that? So it's like they were the managers. So Rachel's coming, and she is a shepherdess. Now, for all of those men who had any status whatsoever, when it came to a day's work, let me remind you of where they would be. They would be down at the local gate. That's where they would be. They would be down there. So who is taking care of the sheep? Who is taking care of the food? Who is taking care of the water and gathering the water? Who went for water? Men would never be seen carrying a water pot to the well. Who went to get water? I'm just reminding you of all these things that's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Who's doing it? Women are doing it. And women were very often shepherdess. So that was that. What does that tell you about Rachel? I hadn't got to that part yet. Rachel was beautiful of form, the scripture says. But I bet she had rough hands. Just between me and you, okay? So it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, oh, here it comes, the daughter of Laban's mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, that Jacob went up. And what did Jacob do? Doesn't say he has any help. and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. Who told him he had the authority to do that? He just did it. Can you imagine? Here's Rachel and the shepherds or the herdsmen that are there, and they're watching what's going on, and this stranger opens up their well and waters their flocks. Yeah. Who gave him that authority? What did he say? I wish the scripture would have told us more, but it does tell us a little more. It says, and then Jacob, verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Okay, let's finish the scripture real fast and then talk about this. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. What I want to know is did he tell her before he kissed her, or did he tell her after he kissed her? Now, that may not make a difference to you, but I know enough about the customs of this day to know it mattered. If you were a herdsman sitting there, and this stranger has just watered your sheep, and he's gone over and he has touched a person of the opposite sex without being a relative and without presenting who himself was, whatever he did to her was inappropriate. Touching her was inappropriate. To the bottom line, that was inappropriate. So I could just see the herdsman going, oh, look, And then he tells him she's a relative. Oh, that's better. Let me tell you what happened. I just want you to know what happened. Jacob, 71 years old, saw Rachel coming up the road with a herd of flock. And his heart that was beating, boom, 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 went, boom, 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 boom. Oh, he already has his eye on her. Well, I hate to tell you folks this, folks. I don't hate to tell you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. She's probably not over 20. She's not over 20. Because if she's over 20 and not married yet, she's considered a spinster in those days. In other words, something is so wrong with her that her parents have determined that she will not be a good woman or wife material for anyone. Now, I don't understand that in all my life. You know, I look around and I have some friends that were 6 and 7 years older than I was. They graduated with my sister from Waxahachie. Beautiful women, talented women, smart women that have never married. And some of you women would say they probably were smart, that they never did marry. But I look and think, why in the world? Never had a date. Never asked out. Never was asked by a single man. God must have had his hand on them for a reason. Well, anyone that's like that, that becomes the age of 20, are called spinsters. Well, I was doing my ancestry research 3 weeks ago, and this came up. A 19-year-old relative of mine from the 1700s, she was 19 and she had written out by her name spinster. And I thought, 19 years old and she's a spinster? I thought spinsters were old ladies. So I had to go look it up. What is a spinster? A spinster is a daughter of a family that has been deemed that is not marriage material ever, and will, whose hand of marriage will never be given away, and they are tasked with the job of spinning wool or spinning flax for earning their ability to provide for themselves. That's where we call them spinsters from. I was shocked. So doing research helps you with Bible study. Everyone, you know, doing genealogy research can help you with Bible study, and it did, because I wanted to know why what is going on here. Jacob has kissed Rachel. Was it appropriate or was it inappropriate? Okay, if he went over to her and kissed her on each side of the cheek, like the kiss was in those days. That could have been appropriate, could have been inappropriate. If she knew he was a relative, it was appropriate. If she didn't know he was a relative, it was inappropriate. Did you catch that? You don't touch women of the opposite sex unless you're related to them by marriage or family relations of some sort. Okay, if he kissed her on the lips, it does not matter whether they know each other or their family relationships are not. You do not kiss anyone on the lips until you have a ring on your finger, and in that case, a ring in your nose, and you belong and you have gone through the wedding ceremony. I like to say they've taken them down to the little white church, gotten married before you ever kissed them. It was inappropriate. But I'm sure probably what happened, he kissed her on either side of the cheek. He explained that he was family, and she was delighted herself. And she ran with joy to her father's house to tell Rebecca, to tell her father that he was, I haven't read that part. I better go on. Okay. No, I did read that part. And she ran and told her father. That was Laban. Verse 13. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Got that? He ran to meet him. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. That was the cheek on the cheek type thing going on. And brought him to his house. And then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, I was doing some figuring on this. Have you ever stopped to figure in the scripture? I wish you would. Jacob is 71 years old. 20 years before Jacob was born, Laban, who he's dealing with right here, gave his sister Rebecca to be Isaac's wife. Do you remember that? Isaac was 40. Laban gave Rebekah to be his wife. And then Isaac and Rebekah was barren for 20 years. Rebekah did not have Jacob and Esau until Isaac was 60. Got that? 40 when he got Rebekah, 60 when Rebekah had the boys. Okay, let's add those two together. Jacob is now 71. His mother became the wife of Isaac 20 years before that. That means that's 91 years before. And Laban was already in charge of the household of his father and considered an adult. So let's add another 20 years to that. Laban is 110 years old to 111 years old when he's running to meet his 71-year-old nephew. Running. Ernest Smith, I'd like to see you get up and run. Ed, you'll get up and run. When all of y'all are 110, 111, Tom, that would be a joy. You'd be a part of the 100 Club, and you know, you've reached 100, and you're 110, and you're running to meet your nephew that you've never met before. I wonder if he had a cardiac arrest after he got there or whatever. And we think about it. They'll say, oh, well, they were younger in those days. No, they were 110 years old. They were there. Well, Jacob stayed with Laban for a month. Now, with that, I'm going to take the microphone off this stand. I've done some other figuring up there on the board. Have you noticed I've done a little figuring? Just a little figuring. So I'm going to take you through this. It looks complicated, but it's complicated. When I was growing up, listening to Bible teachers, and listen, I was born on a Thursday, and on Sunday morning, I was on a pillow at First Baptist Church of Marlow, Oklahoma, okay? And I'm one of those kids that even though I didn't know it, for some way, I earned on my 18th birthday 18 years of perfect attendance. I had all 18 pins that they tagged on to each other. Okay, remember this. My first year, I had nothing to do about getting there. So my parents were, they never missed with me. From the day I was born, Sunday, they never missed. And all the way through, I was always there. And if I wasn't there, I had to get a bulletin from where I was to take back and prove I was in church. Y'all remember that? Okay. So all the days that I have lived and gone through seminary, read commentaries, there has been one primary interpretation of this passage we're about to hit. And it starts off with the words we just heard, and he stayed there 30 days. So on the bottom I have interpretation 1, which is what I was taught, and on the top I have interpretation 2, which I believe to be more accurate, and I'm going to prove why. Here we go. Then Laban said to Jacob, this is at the end of the 30 days, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? In other words, Laban is saying to Jacob, you are of worth to me. You shouldn't be here. I need to pay you so that you can build a life, because he has nothing. I mean, he's just showing up to eat and he's going out to work, but he really has nothing. I want to help you get along in life. What shall be your wages? And now, finally, after 31 days, it is revealed what Jacob felt about Rachel when he saw her coming up with that herd. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. Look at me. They were weak. I'm sure that was Jacob's opinion. But Rachel was beautiful of form and face. She had a figure. I guess that means that Leah wasn't quite shapely like, we can read all sorts of things into this. In fact, I have lots of questions when I get to heaven to ask God about this whole thing. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. In other words, even though you're 71 years old, it's probably a better deal for me to give her to you than one of these other guys that are around here that I don't quite like yet. Okay? One of the locals. Don't want to give her to one of the locals. So I'll do that for you. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Time flies when you're having fun. Phew! Oh, he'd get up every day, he'd wash his face, he'd go do the cows, he'd go do the cattle, and every day he'd count off another day. I'll check that calendar off. Boom, 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 boom. Rachel's coming. It's almost time. Can't you imagine he gets down that last 6 months and he is churning inside. He just can't stand it because he's about to get Rachel. He has worked for her for 7 years. It's not been long. It has flown by. Then Jacob said to Laban, verse 21, give me my wife. Okay, here we go. Back to interpretation 1. 30 days there, makes a deal, and he works for 7 years. In both interpretations, my interpretation and the regular interpretation that has been espoused by most folks, they both worked 7 years. Now here's where it gets a little messy. Big question mark comes up here. Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her, that I may can go marry her. Remember, we talked about this. The marriage actually happens on the consummation of the marriage in the marriage tent or in the marriage chamber. And that is a 7-day ceremony between the bride and the groom alone. I know we have a marriage ceremony that lasts 15 minutes down at the altar, and then we go and have a reception that lasts an hour and a half, and then the couple goes off to consummate the marriage. That's the way we do. That's not the way it happened in these days. In those days, and even the days of Jesus in the New Testament, it was done differently. What happened was, they had a bachelor party up front. A bachelor party. And then after the bachelor party, the women were not invited. The women did not have any party. Then the bride, who was veiled so that the groom could not see her, would be put into the chamber, and the groom, after the bachelor party was over, would go into the tent in the dark and spend the night, first night, with his bride and stay in there with her for 7 days. Whenever the 7 days was over, they would come out together, her veil would be off, and the world would know that they have consummated the marriage and they are married. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is complete, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men for a bachelor party of the place and made a feast. Do you know what they did at feast? Feast means to eat. And when you eat, you also drink. And it's not Big Reds or Orange Crushes or Coca-Cola or Dr. Pepper. For all you Baptists that cringe when you hear the word, it was wine. Got it? No. Now it came about, verse 23, in the evening. That means after the lunch. Did you catch the word evening? Sometime in what we would call the afternoon. It's not even dark yet. It may be headed towards dark, but it's not even dark yet. That he took his daughter Leah, got her ready and all that, and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Actually, the Hebrew leads us to say she was prepared in the chamber so that Jacob could go into her. So in the afternoon, what we would call afternoon, evening for them, as the feast was ending, Laban got his daughter in there. Laban also gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as maid. Okay, so she's got a maid to help take care of her until the groom comes in. So it came about that in the morning, that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me?" Can you imagine him? He has flown back, if he was in a tent, the door to that tent, and he has marched over to find his uncle, Laban. "What have you done to me?" If he is in a house with a door, I'm sure that door swung. I'm sure he woke up and looked over and saw those weak eyes of that woman named Leah, who no longer has her veil on, and he realizes that the great deceiver has been deceived. He flung that door open and he went and said, "What have you done to me? What have you done?" But Laban, and why have you deceived me? Verse 26, but Laban said, "It is not the practice." In other words, it is not the custom in our place to marry off the younger before the first. Rebecca has not anywhere near on this. What I wonder is what Rachel's thinking about. You mean Rachel? Okay. Okay, she's probably being the good little daughter that understands. She's not liking it. I'm not liking it personally up here at all. Even with Abraham, with all his concubines, he only had one wife at a time. Even Isaac only had one wife. Now Jacob has got a wife, and it's not the wife he wanted. It's not the custom to marry off the younger before the first, unless you determine that she was a spinster. Well, Leah wasn't a spinster. Leah had lots to offer. Lots to offer. And so here's Jacob. He is now 78 years old. It is the year 2229 after the creation of Adam. It's the year 2229 in either category. He's got Leah and he's been in the chamber with her for one night. And he is hopping mad. I guess he does know how Esau must have felt. Verse 27. Laban says this to him. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. Okay? Finish the week. Finish the 7 days of the marriage ceremony. Go back into Leah. Spend the rest of the 6 days there. Finish that. And we will give you Rachel when you have served for her for 7 more years. I was always taught interpretation number one, which probably most of you were too, that he worked 7 years for Leah. Then he worked 7 years for Rachel. Got her 22:36 after the creation of Christ. I was in with her for 7 days, and then they started having kiddos. Got that? Isn't that what most of y'all were taught? Okay, we got a problem with that. We got a big problem with that. I'll show it to you just a minute. And Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. And Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel. So now Jacob all of a sudden is not in charge of just two women. He's in charge of four as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Evidently, Laban knew that he could trust Jacob, okay, to serve another 7 years after completing the marriage to Leah, to give that he would prepay for those 7 years with Rachel. Now, I wasn't taught that, folks. I was taught that 30 days happened, then 7 years, then Leah, then 7 years, then Rachel, and then the kids started coming. We got a problem with that, and I'm going to get into all that mess over there. But really, as I read through this and check the Hebrew on it, it was 30 days plus 7 years plus Leah for 7 days plus Rachel for 7 days. And then the 7 years began plus another 6 years, which we'll read on in just a little bit. And so we have this issue between, was Rachel married here or was Rachel married here? Was she married in 22:29 or was she married in 22:36? And we have this humongous problem that is fixing to start if we take the first interpretation to be true. So you realize I am bucking most of the commentators on this passage, and let me show you why. And I think you will follow me, and the court will rule that I am right on this. And it says, and it goes on to say here, let's go on page 112. It says this. We got a problem. And I tell you what, look on page 212, and I've got a paragraph here that is incorrect. I've got a paragraph here that is incorrect, and I want to correct it. And you follow me. It's the second paragraph on page 212. It says in the following verse, and I'm going to correct it as I read it, okay? In the following verses, Moses tells of the verse of the births of 12 of Jacob's children. So it's 12, not what I wrote there. If Jacob married Rachel 7 years after the marriage to Leah, 14 years had transpired, and those 12 children were born in the last 6 years of Jacob's stay in Haran. 12 children in 6 years. Leah, Zilpha, Bilhah will bear 11 of those children, and Rachel will give Jacob the 12th, which was Joseph. Rachel only gives one. Although 11 children can easily be born to three women in 6 years, the problem occurs when we realize that Leah bore 7 of those children. That would be impossible in 6 years unless there were twins, and in this case, there were not. Therefore, Jacob must have taken Rachel as his wife the week after taking Leah. 7 kiddos in 6 years. On lunar years, by the way, which are 11 days shorter than solar years, Leah was working hard if she got 7 kids in 6 years. Because the body can only move so fast, and that's what I got to thinking about. Verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Leah has a misplaced value on this son. She thinks that because she's had this son for Jacob, that will make Jacob love her. Let's see how well that works for her. Well, actually, she names him Reuben. He's the first of the sons, and it means who sees the son? Jacob sees the son, and he'll love me. Okay, let's just remind everybody, it takes 280 days once a woman has conceived to have a baby. Got that? And then in order to have another child, you have to space that out, and let's just squeeze these 12 kids as close as we can into the timeline. You understand what I'm saying? Let's just squeeze them in as close as possible to see if we can get all 12 kids in 6 years, or does it take the 14 years? Let's see if we can get them in on this time schedule, or does it fit here better? It takes 280 days from the time of the conception. And then once that birth has happened, that mother can conceive again, but not in day one, not in day two, not in day three. It's going to happen sometime in another 33-day cycle. Got that? Okay, so we just start figuring this out. Let me go ahead and read this, and then I'll run this real quick for you. And so she conceived and bore again, which means she went 280 days plus at least 33 days. Sometime in that 33 days, she was able to conceive again. Let's just squeeze it as tight as possible. I'm not sure I know any of y'all who would like to have them one. You women who would like to have a baby. I mean, have a baby last month and be pregnant again this month. Okay? Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Oh, a year later, she's still unloved. You got that? When the child is born, therefore he's given me another son. So she named him Simeon. And Simeon says, he's heard and he obeys. And she's not talking about the Lord. She's talking about Jacob. Surely Jacob has now heard and obeyed, and he'll love me. No, doesn't work. So another cycle happens, and then another 280 days. She's pregnant again. Look here. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, she named him Levi. In other words, now after for this third son, he's born. It's a good boy. And now my husband, Jacob, will love me and he'll associate with me. And, you know, Jacob's got some problem anyway because he loves Rachel and he keeps going in with Leah. And Leah keeps, are you following me here? Now, I may be a stupid man, but I don't understand these thoughts. I know that probably he thinks he has his husbandly duties to a wife, but I know the culture, but I'm not understanding the culture. And she conceived again and bore a son, but this time she said, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. You catch that? She bears him 4 sons in a row. Boom, 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 boom. Let's say that's 4 sons in 4 years. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? Taking the first interpretation. She doesn't start bearing until after 8. Rachel is married, according to the scripture. She doesn't start bearing children. She bears 1, she bears 2, she bears 3, she bears 4, and she stops bearing. The year is 2,240 years after the creation of Jesus. But we've got a major problem on our hands. Down in Genesis chapter 31, verse 28... Joseph is born, and Jacob is trying to leave with his family, and Laban is stopping him, and Jacob says to him, these 20 years I have been with you. You catch that? Genesis 31, verse 28. So from the time he arrived here until the time he is leaving and Joseph is born is 20 years. We chewed up 7 of them with working to get a wife. If we chewed up another 7 of them to get the other wife and we started bearing children, boom, 2, 3, 4, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah are born in the first 4 years. And the Bible has told us those names of all 12 in order. Let's squeeze in, because it's in next week's lesson. Next week's lesson, Bilhah's Rachel says, I can't have children. So Jacob, take Bilhah. And Bilhah has Dan. Then she waits 33 days and 280 days. And she has Naphtali. And while all these pregnancies are going on, because it is Dan next after Judah, it's Naphtali after Dan, Leah comes back and says, I can't have kids. You take my maid, Zilpha, and you have it. So let's just squeeze that in. So I don't know if that was a full year or not, but let's squeeze it in to right after Naphtali is born, Gad is born, plus 33 days, and then 280 days, and Asher is born. And then finally, lo and behold, Leah's womb is going to open up again, and it's going to be 280 days to have Isaac, 33, 280 to Zebulun, 33 days, you know, and 280, and then Dinah, and then Joseph is born. What if we squeeze that down into this interpretation? It's 1, 2, 3, 4 years, and then this could have happened in a 2-year span, but probably not. But let's just say it did. And then we've got 5, 6, 7 kids gets Dinah, and then finally Rachel has Joseph. Joseph could have been born 2 days or 1 day after Dinah. Any way you look at it, this is a 6-year period of time to get up to our 20 years. There, and we need at least 5 more years after the birth of Judah for this to happen, and we only have 2. There's only 2 years left, because this is 2240 after the creation of Christ. I mean, creation of Adam. And he's going to leave in 2242. 2 years difference. So my interpretation number 2 that says to you, no, he got Rachel the next week. Now let's look at it. 280 days after Rachel becomes the wife, Reuben is born. 33 days plus 280, we get Simeon. 33 days plus 280, we get Levi. 33 days plus 280, we get Judah. Now we get the quarrel going on. We got the 2 maids. We got Dan coming in as close as possible. 33 plus 280, we got Naphtali. Then we get Gad as close to Naphtali, like, say, a few days being born, because the argument's going on. This argument could have started after Dan. And then we got 33, and then we get 280. We get Asher. Then Leah starts bearing children again. This could be moved back, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, we got 280 to Isaac, 33, 280 to Zebulun, 33, 280 to Dinah, the daughter, and then Joseph's born. We've got 9 years for the last 8 kids to be born. So I say to you, it makes no sense to me why, if some commentators had just taken some time to figure out how quick babies can be born, and they did a little, as Abraham Lincoln would have said, ciphering. You know, Abraham Lincoln did not know the word arithmetic or math, because it was not a word in the English language. They ciphered. If you ciphered a little, just to go through all the mesh, we realize that it is impossible for those 12 kids. Benjamin's not born yet. Benjamin's going to be born back in the promised land. Those 12 children cannot be born in 6 years, because Leah has to bear 7 of them. It's an impossibility. But we'll get in more to that with this same chart next week, because I have more to add. Because I've done a little more thinking than just ciphering on that. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up. And let me tell you why I'm glad you brought that up. Because had you not brought that up, I would have missed the purpose of all that I said to you, okay? And it's in the lesson, but I've missed it, and I want it on the video. It doesn't matter, ladies, what you do to try to be loved by someone who does not love you. you will never really gain the love of that person. Men, it does not matter what you do to try to gain the love of someone, all the good deeds you can do, you cannot gain that love. You cannot. Leah learned that lesson well. For three sons, she tried and thought that it would cause Jacob to love her. And finally, on the fourth son, Judah. And from the line of Judah shall come Jesus Christ, by the way. From Leah and Jacob, the unloved wife, a son is born that will have a family that will bring forth the Savior of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. Finally, when Leah had Judah, she didn't care whether Jacob loved her or not. She said, "This time, I'm going to give praise to the Lord." And sometimes in our family relations and things that are going well and things especially that are going poorly, we have to realize that we do what we do because it's what the Lord wants us to do, and it's the best thing for us to do to be in the will of the Lord. And we cannot worry about whether it will change anyone else's life. We are responsible, as Leah was, for her own thoughts with her and the Lord. She was not responsible for what Jacob thought. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to love you and to adore you and to look in the scriptures. How you made us as humans so that we can use that to interpret the correct interpretation to passages that are difficult like this. In your name, amen and amen.